Well, good morning.
Ooh. Hi.
Excellent.
Can I first start, please? I thought that with Christmas so near upon us, and such lovely carols, or unusual carols, I would start with a little bit of a quiz. Thinking about Christmas. No prizes, I'm sorry to say. And is there a first one up there, Andy?
Yep,
there we go. So, very simple quiz. Answers A, B, C, or Z. I'll tell you if I can see it actually. And I want you to, and when I say go, call out A or B or C or D. Now, no cheating. Those are going to be C. You know, gotta make it clear. And then keep your own tally. Because there are 12 questions, and I want to see how many of them you get right. Okay, so no cheating. But there you go. So, in which town was Jesus born?
Aren't you all very good? Now, I heard someone there. Wait till everyone else is called, and then, you know, give their answer. Not allowed. The name of Scrooge's dead business partner. Have a look at those very quickly. Kirk, Marley, Cratchit, Bailey. Your answer?
Bailey.
Oh, isn't they good? You know your Bible, your story. Which book of the Bible tells of shepherds and angels? Bit of a trickier one, this one, you know. But your answer? Super. That could be 3 out of 3 so far. Ah. Which ocean is Christmas Island? Southern, Atlantic, Indian, or Arctic? And your answer is? There's a bit of variation there. There is Karamati in the Pacific, but that doesn't count because it's not there. So Indian Ocean is what we're looking for. What is frankincense? Is it an aromatic tree resin? Mary Shelley's creation? Ointment for embalming or a precious jewel? And your answer is?
Hey.
Wow, these are too easy, aren't they? Which carol contains the words God and sinners reconciled? 4 words there. And the answer is? Excellent. In which author's novel is it always winter but never Christmas? Lewis, Tolkien, Rowling, or Dickens? That'd be a trickier one for you. And your answer is?
Hey.
Wow. Where did the wise men meet Jesus? Stable, palace, house, or star? Don't want to ask. And your answer is?
A.
Ooh, bit of variation. We've got a few A's and a few C's. The answer, according to Matthew's gospel, is they were in a house. And scholars think that a number of months, even possibly as long as a year, may possibly have passed and had moved out of the stable into a house. So well done. What did Clarence get for accomplishing his mission in It's a Wonderful Life? Did he get a trumpet, wings, halo, or crown? Now this one will separate the men from the boys. Which one? If you haven't seen It's a Wonderful Life, it's a bit hard. Your answer is? A bit of variation there, but it is indeed he was the angel and he gets his wings. Which carol contains the words 'tis the season to be jolly? Which of those? Your answer is?
Three.
Bit of variation there as well. We're looking for Deck the Halls. Who told Mary and Joseph to go to Bethlehem? Was it Gabriel, Augustus, Herod, or Michael? Have a ponder about that one. And your answer is?
B.
Mostly B, and you were quite correct. The Emperor Augustus or Octavian. According to the carol, which is given on the 11th day of Christmas. You don't have to start singing it now. 11th day. So is it drummers, swans, pipers, or ladies? Well, enough time. Your answer is?
C.
And it is indeed Piper's Piping. So, out of 12, if you got 9 or more, put up your hand. Brilliant. If you got 10 or more, put up your hand. If you got 11 or more, put up your hand. You got the answers in front of you. If you got them all right, put up your hand. Wow, that is very impressive indeed. Now, you saw them beforehand. Excellent. The cycling side show up. Very good. Well done. I love Christmas quizzes, and you learn some new things all the time. Going on to sort of more Bible-orientated, you come and join me. Okay, that's fine. That's a good idea. Then we can all see. This is not a photograph of me. I haven't quite got to that stage. But there's a church tradition that the Apostle John, when he was an old man, he had come back from Patmos, that he was based in the city of Ephesus. And Jerome tells us that he was so old and so infirm that when there was a church meeting and he could make it, he would be literally carried into the church in the arms of his disciples, his followers. He couldn't walk in his own way. He'd be laid at perhaps the front of the church. And then they would ask him, you know, would he speak? Would he bring a word? And this was, of course, John, who had walked with Jesus all those many years before. The John who had written the gospel, who had received the revelation, who had sent out all of those epistles. And so he was asked, would you speak? And he looked around and he said very simply, little children, love one another. And people waited and that was it. He had stopped. Well, short sermon. Sorry, you don't get one as short as that today. Don't worry about it. But then next time he was there again, he said, would you speak? And he looked at them and he said, little children, love one another. And that was it. And this went on a few times. And Jerome tells us that eventually the disciples became rather weary in hearing the same words. And they said, Master, why do you always say this? And John turned around and said, it is the Lord's command. And if this alone is done, it is enough. Those are actually quite profound words. And I've been charged this morning to speak to you about the love of God this Christmas. And I cannot think of a better place in which to base my talk than in John's first epistle. And so we're going to look at some of the things that John said. And rather than my doing all of the talking, I'm going to put up a number of verses from John's epistle on the screen. And I'd like us to read together. But not just to read into the air. I'd like you to read to someone beside you. You might like, for example, to lean forward and to speak these words into the ear of the person in front of you. That's good for fellowship, isn't it? If you're in the front row, you have to turn and look at everyone. Look at you, really, couldn't they? So let's read to one another, because these are words of truth and words of transformation. Let's read together. This is the message you heard from the beginning. We should love one another. Now, that was good. That was a practice. Now, let's read it again and read it to those who are gathered around you. Read it again. This is the message you heard from the beginning. We should love one another. Well done. You know, we often think of Christmas in terms of mum and dad and the kids gathered around the Christmas tree, and maybe a couple of grandparents lurking in the background. All one big happy family, and certainly that's what we see here as how it's portrayed in this Victorian Christmas card. And yet, if you look closely at the Christmas story, you discover that God has quite a different agenda. That this is not where God is coming from. And why do I say that? Well, let's look at a different Christmas card. Here we have Mary. She looks quite saintly, rather demure. And yet the Bible story speaks of scandal. It speaks of a girl not yet married, yet conceiving a pregnancy. Indeed, the Bible speaks so of scandal that Joseph is ready to break off their engagement. We're talking serious scandal. Not that Mary has done anything wrong, certainly not. But God's agenda at Christmas time, God's purposes, God's plan, God's working things out at this time in this story is unconventional. It is decidedly uncomfortable for everyone involved. Here's an unusual painting of Mary and Joseph and the young Jesus. It's a painting by Bartolomé Esteban Murillo. He's a Spanish painter. Not so sure about the dog, but a very different take on the family. And I find it sad that Joseph has been, because of church politics, Joseph has been relegated to a minor role in the story of Jesus' life. And yet, although we've heard the story so many times, just for a moment, put yourself, if you can, in the shoes of Joseph. There he is, caring for Jesus, caring for Mary on that long road from Nazareth down to Bethlehem. Anxious to find suitable accommodation as the day for time for labor draws near. Joseph, delighting in the birth of a baby boy, being happy for Mary, and yet knowing that he is not the father. Watching over this child as the child grows up, keeping him safe, bringing home a wage, setting a godly example. This is love in action. You see, God's agenda is anything but conventional. Here's another verse from John's Gospel. Let's read these words to one another. This is how we know that we love the children of God, by loving God and carrying out his commands. Mary and Joseph, they loved God, and they went along with God's unusual agenda. Here's not a Christmas card. To whom does God announce the birth of his son? Not to the Rotary Club of Bethlehem. Not to the lords and ladies of Jerusalem. Not to the religious scholars who profess to know so much, but actually know precious little. Instead, God sends his angels to a bunch of no good, disrespectable, uncouth, bumbling, insignificant shepherds spending the night on the hills outside of Bethlehem. That's who gets to hear the news. It's a far cry from mum, dad, and 2.4 kids around the Christmas tree. God's way of doing Christmas, of communicating his love, well, to be honest, it seems a bit rough. A bit undignified. Not quite proper. And then we have the Magi. I'm sorry, I couldn't resist that one. I better move on to proper Christmas card, hadn't I? There we go. That one's a bit better, isn't it? Bit more breedy, a bit more money here. I like those guys. Look at their lovely costumes and, you know, better breeding than a bunch of uncouth shepherds clearly better educated, more sophistication from these visitors. These men, I reckon, wouldn't look terribly out of place on songs of praise. No, no, it would go well with the bishops and everybody else. And they could, you know, talk the talk, and you'd be quite happy to hear what comes out of their mouths. It's a reminder, I suppose, that God's love embraces the rich and the poor. And yet, bear in mind that they are all foreigners. Their clothes are a bit different. Their accents are a little bit strange. No one's quite sure how long they're sticking around for. It's odd, I suppose, that they didn't bring anyone from Jerusalem. They just turn up and here they are. Could you imagine it if Barack Obama was to make a state visit to Gloucester? Just imagine that. Gloucester's an important city. Well, some people think it is. Imagine, day is set, and Barack Obama comes along in his big plush limousine, probably a few limousines, and drives down Eastgate Street, parks up, bottom of Eastgate, doors open, Secret Service all come out, and they're ready looking for any trouble. Barack Obama climbs out of his limousine, looks around, ready to be greeted and welcomed, and there's nobody there. There's no crowds to welcome him. All the shops are closed, shut up. Everyone's gone home to watch a question of sport. And Obama looks around, and there, outside Boots, there's a couple of piles of blankets. So he has a look, and there's a couple of homeless people there. And they pop their heads up and see what's going on and sort of wave. And Obama waves back. And the Secret Service, they're all very suspicious. And I think, well, what's going on here? What's the problem? Why is no one here? This is Barack Obama, the president. And then we hear footsteps. And he looks up Eastgate, and there coming down Eastgate is a crowd of people. 4, 5, maybe 6 people. Plod, clump, 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 down the street. But then as they get closer, he notices that they're carrying mops and brushes and cloths and squeezy things. And these are a bunch of people, and they're on their way to an evening job cleaning some offices in the middle of Gloucester. And in fact, they're these bunch of 4 or 5 individuals, some men, some women. They're all from the Czech Republic. Their English isn't even very good, but they're here. And so Barack Obama, he goes up and greets them and shakes their hands, and it's great to be here in Gloucester, and chats them about 20 minutes, and then he leaves, and he gets back into his limousine, whisked off to his next engagement, and these 5 people are probably late now and going to go off to their job. You know, in theory, it could happen. It could happen that Barack Obama would come to Eastgate in Gloucester and no one would be there except for a couple of homeless people and these 5 Czech people who are on the way to a cleaning job. It could happen, but it wouldn't seem quite proper. It would be a bit of a scandal, really, wouldn't it? Quite like Christmas. Here's another verse from John's Gospel. Read to one another. And this is his command, to believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and to love one another as he commanded us. God's love is rooted in Jesus and in the story of Jesus. So who else is in the Christmas story? Well, we've got Anna. Luke tells us about Anna that she was very old, that she had lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage, and then she was a widow until she was 84. She never left the temple, but worshipped night and day, fasting and praying. Somehow, it seems appropriate that the love of God at Christmas time should be lavished upon a widow. I find that really quite fitting. And then there was Simeon. It had been revealed to him, Luke says, by the Holy Spirit, that he would not die until he had seen the Lord's Christ. Moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts. When the parents brought in the child Jesus, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, "Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, now dismiss your servant in peace." An old woman, an old man. The hopes and longings of Christmas are revealed to such as these. What about Elizabeth? A barren woman, far too old to bear a child. Time's gone, missed opportunity, gone, forget about it. And yet God's love at Christmas time brings acceptance and brings transformation. What about her husband? What about the priest Zechariah? He's the skeptic in the Christmas story. At Easter time, we have Thomas, doubting Thomas, and we all, you know, how could he not believe? You know, I think that sometimes we're quite hard on Zechariah. This is what Luke records, and it says that Zechariah asks the angel, "How can I be sure of this?" It was, after all, quite a big thing the angel was announcing. And Gabriel is none too plussed by Zechariah's skepticism and turns around, and I can imagine a bit of a snooty voice, but maybe not a snooty voice, and says, "And now you will be silent and not able to speak until the day this happens, because you did not believe my words, which will come true at their proper time." It's very easy to criticize Zechariah, you know, to say he was a priest, he should have known better. But the fact of the matter is that God loves honest inquirers. When we turn around and we're looking at who God is and what he says and what it's all about, and we say, "How can this be?" I actually don't think God has a problem with people who say, "How can this be?" if their inquiry is honest. You see, not only is Zechariah eventually restored, but he is, the Bible tells us that he is filled with God's Holy Spirit. He prophesies about the years to follow in the life of John and indeed in the life of Jesus. God lavishes his love on the widow, on the old man, on the barren woman, on the confused skeptic. And God reveals his love to us as well. Let's read to one another. "How great is the love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called the children of God, and that is what we are." That's such a great verse, such a wonderful verse. Read it to someone else, maybe someone behind you or the other side of you. Let's read it again. "How great is the love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called the children of God, and that is what we are." Fantastic. Here's a second reading from John. I'll just read this one. You see, love is not a fuzzy feeling, but as God has loved us, so we are to love one another. "If anyone has material possessions," says John, "and sees his brother in need, but has no pity on him, how can the love of God be in him? Dear children, let us not love with words or tongue, but with actions and in truth." And I want to end this morning by giving you three practical suggestions of how we can share that love. Firstly, there's all manners of Christmas outreaches to the homeless. It seems kind of fitting, really, to care for the homeless at Christmas time when we think of the Christmas story. If you're interested in exploring some of those, Google it. you know, go online and see what's available and see if you can perhaps get involved. The Ebola outbreak continues in West Africa. We have a friend who's currently working out there in quite horrifying circumstances. So instead of buying yourself that expensive gadget this Christmas, you could make a one-off donation to the Disasters Emergency Committee. I'm not saying you have to, not a thus says the Lord, but I'm saying why not? Why not take 50 quid that you could spend on something from Argos or from Curry's or wherever and care for those out there living with that scourge, that terrible situation in West Africa. And here's a final, very down-to-earth suggestion. A lot of people feel dreadfully lonely at Christmas time. Sometimes it's the elderly and their children have grown up and have moved away. Sometimes it's widows. It may be single parents. It may be migrant workers. It could be the childless. Some of those who find themselves on the fringes of society. In fact, arguably, it's those very people to whom God revealed his purposes, his agenda, during that first Christmas. Isn't that interesting? Migrant workers, single parents, widows, elderly. These are the ones who often find themselves lonely at Christmas time. So here's my suggestion. I'm not saying you have to do this. I'm throwing it out as a practical suggestion. Think about opening your home at some point over the Christmas period. Think about inviting all of the neighbors in your immediate area to pop around for a couple of hours, just to drop in. You could maybe offer them a drink and a chat or some mince pies or if you're feeling very brave, maybe even a carol or two. You never know who will respond. But God knows. And it's a way of reaching out with the love of Jesus. And a final reading. Let's read together. This is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. You are loved. Deeply. You are deeply loved. And God wants you to live out that love. To incarnate that love. To let it transform your thoughts and your words and your actions. And I'd like us to finish this morning by turning this into prayer. I would love it if we could have perhaps 20 people to pray right now, taking some of these words, very simple words, nothing very profound, these words into prayer. Let's say one or at most two sentences, and then we'll have someone else pray. So you might want to say, for example, you know, thank you, God, for that new baby's come into my home this year. Or thank you, God, that, you know, that you reveal your love to the widows and help me to reach out to that neighbor of mine who lost her husband. Simple prayers, just one or two sentences, but let's pray those prayers together. Say amen. We'll all say amen with you, and then someone else can pray. Let's pray. Bow our heads and turn that into prayer.